It says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. On five separate occasions in the Bible, God is described as dwelling amongst men. That's an amazing fact in and of itself. We read about that in the tabernacle. We'll go back to just in a little minute in Exodus chapter 25 to verse 8, because from chapter 25 in the book of Exodus to chapter 40, we have the description that God gave to Moses of how the tabernacle should be constructed. And then we have God's presence in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And then we have his presence in the incarnation, because in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we have his presence in the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22. And then we have the presence of God where he'll dwell amongst the redeemed of God in the holy city in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. So the first three of these occasions, they're all rooted in the past. The fourth is with the present, because Christ is with us in the church. He dwells in the midst of the candlesticks and in the midst of his people. His presence is to be found. And we look forward to that day when he will open the door to the New Jerusalem and when we will go in to spend eternity in his presence for all time and forevermore. So the first occasion where this God dwelling amongst men is mentioned is in the tabernacle. This was a sacred structure, and its administration takes up, as indicated, chapter 25 to chapter 40 in the book of Exodus. And then we come not just to the construction in the book of Exodus, we come to the administration of the Levitical priesthood in the book of Leviticus itself. And the tabernacle, historians tell us, was to form the centerpiece of the religious life of Israel for some 500 years. So this tent that Moses built with these slave people that had just been emancipated from slavery in Egypt, it stood the test of time. I've no doubt it was repaired, but the structure itself and the administration of it stood the test of time for 500 years. After its completion, which commentators reckon took only 6 months to put up, 6 months to put it all together, we read in verse 1 and 17 that it was reared up, or that it was put up. If something is reared up, we know what that means, don't we? They were brought up. You were reared in such and such a part of the country. You were brought up in that part of the country. So we see this tent brought up from nothing on the ground and put into its place in the wilderness, a pilgrimage of the children of Israel. And we cannot fail to see the significance on this, the first Lord's Day of 2021, that it was done on the first day of the new year. The first day of the new year. On the first day of the month, according to the Jewish calendar, not our Western calendar, the tabernacle was reared up. It would have been in the spring of our year. A New Year's Day for the Jewish people would have been a perpetual reminder of the divine presence of God amongst them. Sometimes I think we lose that sense of God's presence amongst us. We're so caught up in all of the peripheral things, we fail just to appreciate that day by day, year by year, the Lord is with his people. So it's good even on the first Lord's Day of the new year to stop and to consider together how this ancient structure in the wilderness was reared up on the first day of the first month of the new year. And that was to have great significance in the religious life of Israel for many years to come. It is and has been, I think, an amazing year that we've just come through. But we read in Exodus chapter 40 that the year that the children of Israel had just come through was equally amazing. That was their year of emancipation. That was the year when God took them up out of Egypt. That was the year when God brought down Egypt and took the children of Israel across the Red Sea. It was a year they were never going to forget. And it would mark their history for the rest of their pilgrimage. And they would look back on that year of emancipation and liberation as a year like none other. And I think in similar manner that we look back in 2020 as a year that none of us have ever experienced before and that our land has never experienced before. But on this first day, this first Lord's Day of a new year, we want to rear up the tabernacle of God again. And we want to declare God's presence with us at the start of this new year. And we don't want to miss the opportunity that God has given to us. Sadly, I think we fail to measure just how far we've come with God. We let one year slip by and we don't look back and we don't measure just how far we've come. How far did the children of Israel come in that year? They had come a long distance. They had come out of bondage. They had come out of Egypt. They were on the start of a journey to the promised land. They had come more in that year than they were going to do in all the other years. That's the reality of it. I wonder, as you look back in the previous year, how far have you come spiritually with God? Have you grown in grace? How far have you traveled? How far have you traveled from your slavery to sin and to Satan? How far has your liberty brought you? Your liberty in Christ brought you as we go into 2021. Some Christians seem to repeat the first year over and over and over again. They never get beyond the first year. They always stay in the infant class. I don't want any of us to stay in the infant class. And I want, if God tarries and spares me to the end of 2021, that I can say I have traveled a distance with God in 2021. That my life has been changed by God in 2021. And to enable me to do that, and you likewise, I want us, as it were, to rear up this tabernacle for God on this first Lord's Day of the new year. And we're going to look at the spiritual experiences that Israel had all of those years ago and compare them to our own experiences and see how we can progress with the Lord through them. So let's think first of all this evening of the tabernacle as a shadow of the heavenly things. The tabernacle just as a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, if you want to understand the book of Exodus, and if you want to understand the book of Leviticus, you'll have to go to the book of Hebrews. As we've been saying to you, even in our studies in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament. So if you want a commentary, a spiritual commentary on what was the spiritual significance of the tabernacle, read Hebrews chapter 7, especially to Hebrews chapter 10. And it is plain here that the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was just but a shadow, the Bible says, of heavenly things. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, we read, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. So what Moses did was really an object lesson for all of the generations of the church thereafter. The heavenly things that are referred to here are those spiritual lessons that we derive from the tabernacle and we apply them in our New Testament age that we live in. And so the key to understanding all of this is the key to understanding Hebrews 7 to verse 10. Like Israel of old, we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims bound for Emmanuel's land. And we will battle our way through this pilgrimage. And sometimes the going is tough. Sometimes it's all shadow. Sometimes it's all sunshine. Sometimes the Amalekites are around about us. Sometimes we suffer deprivation. Sometimes we don't make very much progress at all. And yet with all, this is the only way that leads us to heaven and to Emmanuel's land. So let's learn from our pilgrim forefathers. Let's learn from the service of the priesthood in the tabernacle. The service of the priest in the Old Testament scriptures was of a limited duration. That's worth remembering. We read in the book of Hebrews. Let's just turn there for a little while. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 22 and 23. The Bible tells us, By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now the Old Testament priests, they were men, and they were only allowed to serve in the priesthood for so many years. And at best, they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, we read that this man continued forever because he had an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood of our great high priest, it continues forever and ever and ever. It never changes. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. And he is immutable. And because of his immutability, we read in Hebrews 7 and 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We need to break that down. He's able to save. He's able to save at the start of 2021. He was always able to save, but he's able to save tonight. Never allow the world to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has lost any of his ancient saving power. He is the only savior of lost mankind, and he can save you. If you're here this evening, don't matter how young you are, how old you are, if you're here this evening, not a Christian, he can save you. And for those that are saved, the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's always nice when somebody says, you know, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Or when somebody speaks to you and say that they know that you're down, or they know that you've been battling with ill health, and they say, we've been praying for you. I think that makes the day lighter when somebody says they're praying for you. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, an unchangeable priest, and he is praying for us. He's praying for us at the start of this new year, that we will safely pilgrimage through this wilderness that we're traveling through. We think of the sacrifice of the priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood, they offered the blood of slain animals. The bullock, the heifer, the lamb, even the little pigeon. And the blood of those animals that was wrung out on the Jewish altar. But all of the blood that was shed on Jewish altars, ever remember, it was only pointing to the sacrificial Lamb of God and to the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Isaac Watts caught the truth so wonderfully in his famous hymn, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Would you stop with me for a little moment tonight and think about the richer blood that was shed on the altar of Calvary. Not the blood that was shed on the Jewish altars, but the richer blood of God's own Son. Turn again to Hebrews. This is our key of interpretation tonight. Hebrews 9:11, we read again about the priesthood of Christ. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Again, the tabernacle is referenced, not the tabernacle amongst men, but in heaven, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That little word by can be translated also with his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained through the shedding of his blood eternal redemption for us. The only way that a sinner can be saved and redeemed is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the tabernacle we want to raise up. at the start of 2021, and it is a witness to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14 about that blood of Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Now, of course, the Jews were very careful about the animals that they offered on the altar. The lamb had to be set aside. It had to be examined before it was offered at the Passover. The heifer in the Day of Atonement and so forth and so on. You couldn't offer lame or halter or blinded animals. The animal had to be perfect, but the blood was tainted. But the blood of Christ is without spot. It was absolutely spotless and pure, and that is why it can purge our consciences. And maybe you have a conscience tonight and you've been thinking of something that happened in 2020 and you can't get it out of your mind, and there's some sin that continually the devil throws up in your mind and into your face. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that blood that was shed by the sacrifice of our great high priest, it is able to purge even our very consciences, that we might serve God, that we might serve the living God. Think for a little moment of the sanctuary of the priesthood. We read in verse 24 of Hebrews 9 that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's wonderful. To me, that is so encouraging this evening. The high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, and he went into the holy place, and then he went through the veil, and he went into the holiest of all, and he went in to represent Israel. He went in with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his breastplate, and he went in to represent the tribes of Israel. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's entering in with his own precious blood, and he's entering in to the tabernacle, not made with hands, but in heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. For us, I don't have anyone really to appear for me in any high place. But I have Christ in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty Most High. And there he appears for me. And he appears for you, my brother or sister, at the start of 2021. And he's interceding for you now to appear in the presence of God for us. For his people. Oh, may we see in these shadow of heavenly things the reality of our great high priest tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who lives and ever lives to plead our cause and to offer up intercession on our behalf. But secondly, as we rear up this tabernacle, let us think of the tabernacle as the spiritual dwelling place of God amongst his people. We read in, if you go back to Exodus chapter 25 again, at the start of these chapters that outline the construction of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9, we read these great words. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God dwelling among his people. Were these people purer, more holy than anyone else? We know they weren't. Even as Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they were committing adultery and idolatry at the bottom of the mountain. But God, in a sovereign exercise of grace, chose this people unto himself. And he said, I will manifest my presence amongst them. Not because they were better, mightier, more holier, more moral, nothing of the sort. In fact, the very opposite. But all due to grace, God said, I will dwell among them. Make me a sanctuary, and I'll dwell among them. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. The tabernacle was made after God's own divine plan. Man didn't plan it. Moses didn't sit down with Aaron one day and draw up a sketch and said, this is the way we're going to do it. No, God gave the plan. And there was no room for a deviation from the original plan. God was the architect. They were only the builders. And they had to proceed as God had outlined to them. And they had to follow what God had given to them. And I try to emphasize in the Bible reading as we went down the passage this evening, if you just look at some of those references there. Say, for example, verse 23, and he set bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. As the Lord had commanded Moses. As the Lord had commanded Moses. You read that repeatedly down that little passage of Scripture that we read together. If we desire God's presence in our midst, and I'm not talking, as we said this morning, I'm not talking about mighty numbers. I'm not talking about mighty finance. I'm just talking about the mighty presence of God in the midst. We have to do God's work according to God's pattern. We have to build the tabernacle His way. The church is a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary, of course, for you and me. We come into it. We love this sanctuary. But it is also a sanctuary where God dwells. God dwells amongst His people. And the church has to be built according to the instructions of the apostles and of the New Testament. And biblical structure and church order must prevail. And on this first Lord's Day of 2021, let me again emphasize to you that you and I have to do God's work God's way, after His pattern. And of course that cuts through all of the floss and fluff of 2021. We are here to worship God. We're here to worship God according to His word, after the prescribed pattern. We're here as best as we know and as best as we understand, as Moses did. And as it is so repetitively put here, Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. That's how we might know the presence of God in the midst. God dwells in the midst of His people when the way of approach to Him is made known. The very layout of the tabernacle taught how God could be approached. And God could be approached by way and means of sacrifice. Remember how the tabernacle was divided into two primary compartments. There was the holy place and there was the most holy. And one was divided by the other by a thick veil. Its total length wasn't very big. It was only 50 feet. Its breadth was only 15 feet. It was enclosed in an outer court of fine white linen curtains, which was approximately 175 feet long and 90 feet broad, and it was only 8 feet high. It wasn't a very really massive, imposing structure, and yet every part of the structure taught and had something to say. And when the tabernacle was pitched, it was given center place amongst the tribes of the children of Israel, amongst those 12 tribes that come up out of Egypt. The tabernacle was in the midst of it all, and it was facing the sun. Into the court, the common people could come, but into the holy place, the first part of the inner sanctuary, only the priests could come. And into the holiest of all, only the high priest could come, and but once a year. And the high priest, on the yearly day of atonement, he would approach the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And there he would sprinkle the way to the Ark of the Covenant with blood. And then he would sprinkle the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, the mercy seat, with blood. And that's why we read in Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 to 22. Let me read just you verse 21, 22 for sake of time. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the Ark, and in the Ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. This mercy seat upon which the high priest sprinkled the blood was the place where God would meet with His people. Now, what is the antitypical meaning of this in the New Testament times? Remember, the old in the new is revealed. So what is revealed about this in the new? If you go quickly to Romans chapter 3, a really well-known verse in God's word, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we read, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, if you have a margin Bible, as I have, I've emphasized this before to you. What does propitiation mean? It means the wrath-ending sacrifice by which the Lord Jesus Christ secured his people's pardon. God was propitiated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was turned away. Now mercy could be shown. And the word for a propitiation here in verse 25, Romans 3:25. Do you know what it can be translated as? Mercy seat. It's literally translated mercy seat. Christ, of course, is our mercy seat. An approach unto God, to the mercy seat, is only by atoning blood. The New Testament counterpart is very clear. It's through the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood that we can make our approach unto God. And that's what this pulpit was built to proclaim. And that's what the gospel is. How can men approach unto God? And men can only approach unto God through the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. I am not here to preach about conspiracy theories. I'm not here to tell you about the fanciful theories that are out there on the internet. There are many who take up a lot of their time in following through all of those things. I would not recommend it. I am here to preach the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it says Calvary's cross where you must begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. In setting up such a tabernacle, we know that God's presence will be made manifest. God will always bless such a gathering. Go back again to Exodus chapter 40. And let's look at those closing verses. Exodus chapter 40. We read in verse 34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a wonderful day it was when it was reared up. The glory of God came down and it filled the tent in which the priests were ministering. Now, of course, the glory was the presence of God in the midst. The tabernacle or the temple is no longer with us, but the presence of God remains with his people. God has not taken away his presence from us. And what a daily difference it makes in our lives to know that God is with us. Verse 36, verse 38, we read, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their in all their journey. So they followed the cloud. They followed the leading of the Lord. But when the cloud stayed in the tabernacle, they didn't move. It was only when that cloud went forward, they went forward. I'm saying to you tonight, as I said this morning, don't move any direction in 2021 unless the Lord takes you in that direction. Don't go through the door unless it's a door opened to you by the Lord. That applies right across all of our lives. Church life, personal life, family life. Day by day, step by step, mile by mile, God vouchsafe his presence to his people right across the wilderness. And he supplied their every need. He supplied water for them. He supplied food for them. He supplied protection for them. He even supplied clothing and shoes for them. There wasn't anything that was of a necessity that they lacked at the end of the journey. And it's no less with his blood-bought people today. That's our assurance. The start of 2021. This is why we want to rear up this tabernacle. I was really blessed. A few evenings ago, we started to read at home William Jay's, what he calls his evening exercises, just a devotional book. William Jay was a congregational minister, a very famous one in the 1800s, mightily used of God in his own day and generation. If you can get your hand on the book, I would recommend it to you. It's wordy, it's lengthy, but it's well worth the effort. And I'll just share with you a little something from the 1st of January. He put the new year ahead like this. He said, "We may consider the year before us as a desk containing 365 letters, addressed to each, addressed to us, one for every day, announcing its trials, prescribing its employments, and with an order to open daily no letter but the one for the day. Now we must be strongly tempted to unseal beforehand some of the remainder, but this would only serve to embarrass us while we would violate and therefore violate the rule of our owner and master, who has laid down for us in Matthew 6 and 34, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's be content, brothers and sisters, just to open one envelope every day. And you'll find that there's grace sufficient for every day. And you'll find that the Lord goes with you every day. His presence doesn't depart. He is a cloud by day to shade us from the sun. He's a fire by night to protect us from the dark. He's with us every step along the journey. Could we think, just as we close tonight, about the significance of the content of the tabernacle? We'll just give you an overview, a very brief overview. In the holiest was put the ark, and inside the ark was contained the law. And on top of the ark was that lid, that mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled. And that's where God met with his people. And Christ, of course, has covered the broken law, because we broke the law of God, and he is our mercy seat. What wonderful truth is entailed in that. Then in the holy place was the table with its bread. Isn't that Christ? Because Christ in fellowship with us is the bread of life. Then we have the candlestick and its branches. And here we have Christ as the light of the world. No one ever walked in darkness. We had the presence of Christ with them. And then we have the golden altar, speaking of the sweet incense of the acceptable prayer that's offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, that incense went from the holy place into the holiest of all. Our prayers ascend right into the very holy, nearer presence of Almighty God. Outside the holy place was the altar of burnt offering. That was where the worshipper brought the sacrifice. The priest would take that animal that he brought and put the sacrifice on the altar. And the one who offered the offering would put his hand on the sacrifice, and thereby signifying the transference of his sin to the sacrifice. And the priest would take the knife and would slay the sacrifice on the altar. Oh, I see Jesus as I look at that altar. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Oh, the significance of all of this. Before we can have fellowship with God, there has to be substitution on our behalf before God. No one is able to enter even into the holy place without blood. And they had to take with them the blood in order to enter in. Thank God, on the first Lord's Day of 2021, we have blood that enables us to enter into the very holiest of all in heaven itself, and it is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not fear to enter in. Brethren and sisters, let's not fear to enter in. Don't stand on the outside. Don't say, "Oh, I can't come." We have our communion service here just in 2 weeks' time, Wednesday week. Don't fear to sit at that table, because the blood of Christ has been shed for you. It's been shed for you so that you might enter in and that you might have fellowship with God. 2021, I believe it's going to be a year of great challenges within the church. I believe it will take a long time for the church to recover ground. But God will enable us to do what is in His will to do. We just have to keep following. Keep following that presence of God. Keep following the Lord's leading. Don't lose sight of Jesus Christ along the journey. Let's rear up our tabernacle at the start of our own year. And let us follow through with all of the wonderful teachings that we learn from it.